We turn in God's Word this morning to the prophecy of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 4. Towards the end of the Old Testament, after Haggai, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, then Malachi. Zechariah chapter 4. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep, and said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick, all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps, which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice, and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. Then answered I and said unto him, What are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, What be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then said he, These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. We read that far in God's holy and inspired word. On the basis of that part of Scripture, as well as in the basis of many other portions of Holy Writ, we have the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 20. Lord's Day 20, page 12, in the back of the Psalter, Lord's Day 20, where the Catechism begins its explanation on the third part of the Apostles' Creed. First being in God the Father, second in God the Son, and then now on God the Holy Spirit. Lord's Day 20, what dost thou believe concerning the Holy Spirit? First, that he is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. And secondly, that he is also given me to make me, by a true faith, partaker of Christ and all his benefits, that he may comfort me and abide with me forever. Wake up. Wake up. You who are getting ready to slump down in your seats, it's time to wake up. You who feel sleepy and desire to doze for a few minutes, wake up. Zechariah 4 starts out that way. It's a stirring, rousing, reviving of Zechariah physically that he awake. Are you sleepy this morning? You sleepy perhaps physically, or are you sleepy spiritually? Sometimes those two are connected, or we might not be spiritually awake and therefore are uninterested in worship and in the Word of God and physically feel sleepy also. God has a picture for us this morning, people of God, a picture that He says we need to wake up to. The angel of God woke Zechariah up, for through the night God had given to this prophet 9 visions. He had given to him 9 visions, or was giving to him 9 visions, and halfway through, after 4 visions, Zechariah, in his human weakness, feels tired. And perhaps the Lord gives him a few minutes to snooze, and then he says, "Awake." He sends an angel to Zechariah and says, I have more for you. Stir, arouse yourself, and listen to the 5th vision I have for you, a picture that we consider this morning, a picture that we must focus in on and get the elements of with wakeful minds. What Zechariah saw and what we need to consider this morning is what's commonly known as a candlestick or a menorah, a Jewish menorah. Zechariah looked at this in verse 2. "Behold, a candlestick all of gold." He saw this 7-armed structure, really, literally a lampstand rather than a candlestick, made out of pure gold. On top of each handle or stick, a wick lit with a flame. It's called a lampstand, literally, not a candlestick, because on top of each of these arms of the candlestick were not candles, as we think of candles made of wax, but little cups, children, cups full of oil. Oil that would be fuel to a wick that stood out of these cups, lit with flame. This 7-armed lampstand was normally in the temple of Jerusalem, burning constantly in the holy place. But the candlestick that Zechariah saw in the vision, though similar to the one that was supposed to burn in the temple, was unique in a variety of ways. Different. The first unique characteristic that Zechariah noticed was that above this 7-armed menorah or lampstand was a big bowl. It doesn't describe it much, but this bowl must have had oil in it. The oil that was to be the fuel for those 7 cups atop the candlestick or lampstand. Normally, for that lampstand to continue shining in the temple, the priests had to enter daily, or more than once even daily, to fill up the cups that fueled the wicks. But in this vision, what God showed Zechariah was this bowl with pipes, 7 pipes or hoses, which connected the bowl to these 7 different arms and cups, and supplied the fuel necessary for the lampstand to continue burning. And second, even more odd and unique in this vision, was that there were 2 olive trees that stood beside, left and right side of the candlestick, to supply the bowl atop the candlestick with more oil so that it may supply the 7 cups of the lampstand. These olive trees were also connected. A pipe ran from each to the bowl, and therefore there was a never-ending supply for this lampstand to shine. That's the vision. God's messenger woke Zechariah up to show him this vision, and he asked in his heart, why? What's this all about? And you might be asking the same thing. Why did you wake me up this morning to consider this odd vision? And verse 6 explains the main idea of this vision. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. This vision is all about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit as the oil flowing to His church. So that when we in the present hardships, when we look at the future hardships, and when we look at past successes, we always confess with the Scriptures, as Zechariah learned to confess and yet God showed to him, it was not by my power, it is not by my might, but by the Spirit of the Lord of hosts. The Lord's Day 20 in the Heidelberg Catechism brings us to consider this Holy Spirit, and we do so in light of this vision of Zechariah in Zechariah chapter 4. To understand this vision, we need to understand the context. This vision comes at a time when the people of Israel were at a point of giving up. They had already given up, or they were about to give up, quit. These people had recently traveled from Babylon or Persia, 500 miles back to Jerusalem. About 50,000 of them had traveled the 500 difficult miles, and they had arrived at Jerusalem, and they had seen the walls broken down, and the first thing they had done was build an altar and start to rebuild the temple. Led by a man named Zerubbabel, they had gotten to work, but after some of the work had been done, the Samaritans and other enemies in the surrounding area had hindered their work. And the Israelites then had stopped rebuilding the temple and instead had focused on rebuilding their own houses and focused on their own earthly tasks, on their businesses, so to speak. Due to a lack of manpower, due to the difficulty of the work and the enemies that hindered them and the busyness of their own lives, the people were not quick to go back to tending to the house of God, the temple. And thus, God sent the prophet Haggai and the prophet Zechariah, who were contemporaries, to exhort the people to go back to the work so that within the temple there could shine again that lampstand and worship of God. How would they do this? How would they do this seemingly impossible task that they were perhaps tired of and about ready to quit? The answer of the vision: not by my might, not by my power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. May the Spirit wake you and keep you awake to hear the Word of God this morning. But by my Spirit, first, the work of the Holy Spirit. Second, the work or His work through the church. And then finally, His work not despised. The oil in this vision is a picture. It represents the Holy Spirit. That's explained by verse 6. When Zechariah wondered what this vision meant, the angel explicitly said, "But by my Spirit." That explains the focus of the whole vision. It's the Spirit's empowering work. Oil. Oil is that frequent picture of the Spirit in the Old Testament. Oil, remember, catechism students, is what was used to anoint the prophet, priest, and king, signifying the Spirit's work of equipping them for their task or for their office. Oil was significant for healing, for invigorating, for warming, which are all qualities of the Holy Spirit. Oil pictures the Spirit and the candlestick. The lampstand itself, the golden structure, represents the church. The church in which the Spirit works. The church both in the Old Testament in Zechariah's day and the church today here in this place, this church. And we'll get more into that in the second point, but we need to see now at the start right away that the Spirit doesn't work in an inanimate object like a golden candlestick or a physical structure of a temple or this building itself, but he works like oil works in people like you and me, members of the church. In our adult Bible study this year, we studied the first part of Revelation, so familiar to many of you is this idea of the lampstand or candlestick. And in Revelation 1, verse 20, the Word of God identifies the lampstand as the church or the churches. The same Spirit inspired Revelation and Zechariah to show us this. If you compare the two books of the Bible, Zechariah and Revelation, you will see many similarities and visions actually repeated, or elements of the visions repeated. Jesus also in Matthew 5, verse 15, when he calls us the members of the church, tells us to shine as light before men. And the idea of shining as light in that figure of speech that Jesus gives is that we are to be like lamps on this lampstand, shining as lights. The church is to do this. Number 7 being the complete number of all God's people in the church universal, now having the oil of the Spirit working in us to shine. This Holy Spirit who was working in the church of the Old Testament in Zechariah's day, and this Holy Spirit that works now in the church today, has an identity. That Spirit in our text, verse 6 says, is my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. It is the Spirit of God. The Spirit is God. The name there in the text said the Lord of hosts is Jehovah, I am that I am, that eternal, unchangeable God, who always was, always is, and always will be. His Spirit is the same. That eternal, unchangeable God who always was, always is, and who always will be, that God of love, that God of strength, that God of power. That especially is signified by the word hosts. Jehovah God is the Lord of hosts. Hosts of the heavens, sometimes the scripture speaks of the stars as the hosts of God. All the stars are His, and every planet and everything in the sky, His, under His power. The host sometimes speaks of the angels, the armies of God, literally. They are all mine, under my control. Everything in the entire heavens and the earth is Jehovah God's, the I am that I am, under His control, His power, His might. And same with His Spirit. This is my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts, with the same power, with the same eternality, with the same might. He is that third person, as the Catechism explains, who is co-eternal, equal with Father and Son, fully God. Third person, not because He is ranked third, but because in the process of revelation in the Scriptures, He is shown to us thirdly. But He is equal to Father and Son. That's why He gives power to the church, as we will see. Because it is God who works in us by His Spirit. Especially in the New Testament, this Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. He's a Spirit that proceeds and is sent forth from heaven, not only from the first person of the Trinity, Father, but from the second person of the Trinity, Son. And by the human, Jesus Christ, who sits at God's right hand, we considered that in the last couple of weeks as the ascended Lord. And from the Father and the Son, flowing down from heaven, as it were, the Spirit as oil comes to His church. He gives that Spirit to us. Don't take Him for granted, people of God. Sometimes we feel as the Spirit is supposed to work in us, that the Spirit is expected to work in us, that the Holy Spirit is something that we somehow deserve. No. Catechism makes that clear with the word given. He is a gift to us. The Holy Spirit Himself ought not work in us ought not be given to us except the Son, Jesus Christ, purchase him for us. Christ Jesus purchased that spirit by his death on the cross, by his work in living a perfectly righteous life in our place, and therefore now earning the right of the Holy Spirit, he sends that Spirit forth into us. And as God's people, we ask properly, what exactly then does the Spirit work in us as the church? What exactly are these benefits which God the Holy Spirit gives us? And that question takes thousands, millions of sermons to answer. I don't think we recognize just how much the Spirit is involved in our lives as we should. There are so many benefits. The Catechism mentions only a few. That he gives us faith by a true faith, might be made partaker of Christ and all his benefits, sums it up. And then speaks of comfort, that he may comfort me and abide with me forever. The Catechism gives only a few and sums up the many spiritual benefits that the Spirit gives to us. In Zechariah 4, we see especially four. Consider four main benefits that this vision shows the Spirit giving to us. First and foremost, the Holy Spirit works as oil in the candlestick or lampstand, the church. First, a passionate worship. A passionate worship. The oil of the lampstand particularly made that lamp to shine. Where? Zechariah knew, and you should know, children, where did that lamp stand shine? Well, in the temple, in the house of God. In Zechariah's day, the temple was not yet fully built. The people had given up or were giving up and going back to building the temple. The lampstand was not shining in the temple. You see, the people's problem back then in Zechariah's day was not merely that they were not building, that they were too lazy to sweat and to work at putting stones one upon another. The problem in Zechariah's day, as the problem is today, is that the people didn't want to worship. They didn't show enough interest in worshiping God. And the lampstand was not lit. The lampstand being a symbol of holy devotion, the formal worship of God in the temple. How were the people going to be interested in the worship of God, to burn with zeal in the worship of the temple? The answer: oil. Not the physical oil. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. People of God, you and I, we know we might not show it outwardly. You and I are cold, unspiritual people of ourselves. We feel it. We feel the sleepiness sometimes in church. We don't want to come in the first place, perhaps. We come walking grudgingly because our parents or our elders say we have to, or we're expected to, and someone's going to come after us if we're not here. We would skip if we could. If it's not something that's been a habit, a cold habit, that's something we have to do. And if we're here, we're distracted so often. We have our thoughts far away. And the Spirit who I believe works even today as the Word comes to you, the Spirit is the fuel. The fuel that comes into our hearts and lights a fire within us so that purified from our hearts are the disinterests in the spiritual things of God. Burned away is the dross, the dust of our selfish desires which we prefer to sleep or do something else. And suddenly we're made conscious of His presence in this place. And it works in us a burning, a passionate desire to be here finally, to enjoy the comfort of His Word and the Gospel. A love for Jesus Christ now flames within us. And we want to worship God in each element of worship. No longer do we numbly mumble as we sing. No longer inattentive during prayer and preaching, but now desirous with all of our hearts and minds and bodies and voices and giving to praise God. But you say, I don't feel all that perfectly. No, we don't. But it's not by your might, not by my might, but my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. You ask, will He do that for me? What about my children? I worry about my teenager, my son, my daughter. Will she grow up, because he's so used to it, will he or she grow up really passionate about the worship of God, wanting to be here, engaged? I can't see into his heart, into her heart. Not by your might, parents, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. By the oil that flows from Jesus Christ to us and to our children. The Spirit gives this passionate worship in the house of God. Second, the second work that this vision shows to us the Spirit doing is a daily witness. A daily witness. When Zechariah thought about the oil fueling the lampstand, not only would he have thought of that lampstand being in the temple, the house of worship, but he would have thought of that lampstand illuminating the temple. Think, children, of that holy place and that building. It's dark in there. There are no windows. How in the world is the priest going to see things around amidst all the curtains or walls of the temple? What's going to make it glow? What's going to illuminate or reveal the other pieces of furniture in the temple? Well, it's that lampstand. In the warm glow, that golden lampstand would shine upon the beautiful engravings and furnishings of the temple, all of which, remember, all of the furniture and the pieces in the temple reveal God and Jesus Christ in particular. Jesus takes on this figure and gives the command to us members of the church, Matthew 5:15-16, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick or a lampstand, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You see, the church, you and I, both with our words and deeds, both with our deeds and words, should be like that candlestick or that lampstand, shining to reveal to others, to the eyes and the ears and the hearts of others, not the beautiful furnishings of the temple, literally, but the beautiful Christ that temple symbolized. With all of His beauties, with His great salvation, with His righteousness and forgiveness and His pardon and His holiness, to reveal that to others. Are you that lampstand? Witnessing is difficult. Being holy before the world is going to be mocked. Young people, you're going to feel shame when other young people don't want to talk about Christ, don't want to talk about God's Word and His law. They just want to talk about the last game or the last piece of entertainment. You're going to look odd. It's difficult to say no. It's difficult to proclaim the doctrine of the sovereign God to a neighbor who doesn't want to talk about God's sovereignty. And to proclaim a gospel, speak the gospel, which has to tell everyone they're a sinner before they can tell everyone about the Savior. It's not popular. How are we going to get the boldness to do this? How are we and our children going to be able to broach the topic when God presents opportunities before us to actually speak and give an answer of the hope that is in us? How are we going to do that day to day before our children, before the atheist? Not by my might, not by your might, not by your power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. His vision shows the Spirit working a passionate worship in His church, working a daily witnessing before the world. And third, the building of God's kingdom. Church work. In Zechariah's day, the people were focused on their own homes, you remember. Started out with that in the introduction. They're focused on their homes, their earthly welfare, more than God's house. Haggai, a contemporary, a colleague of Zechariah, told the people in Haggai chapter 1, verse 4, "Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed or high-ceiling houses? And this house," meaning God's house, "lie waste?" What's more important, people of God? God's house or your house? And then later on in verse 8, "Go up to the mountain, bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord." You're more concerned with your own houses. You need to prioritize God's house before your house and your business under God's business. The kind of work in Zechariah's day of building the temple was not, that doesn't equal work of building a building today. The work of building the temple in Zechariah's day points to kingdom work, the work of the church of Jesus Christ, the work of educating, catechizing, instructing our children, not only the work of spreading the gospel in missions and evangelism, the work of discipline in the church, preaching, elder work, deacon work not only, but the work also of committees, the work of fellowship with people you might not be used to fellowshipping with, the work of preparing for Bible study and coming to it, the work of praying with and for one another, it's work. The work of helping and serving each other through hospitality, the work that not just one or two people need to be engaged in, but the work that we all need to help with. It's a mountain of work, so to speak. And it's not always fun. And you and I might feel like we're too busy as the people were in Zechariah's day of building their homes and engaging in the business of their life, which is necessary also. How are we going to do this kingdom work too? It's too much, you might feel. Who's going to motivate the people of God to work for His kingdom? Who's going to show the priority of kingdom work over any other work? How will the people have courage to do it? Not by your might, not by your power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And fourth, first is passionate worship, second, a daily witness, third is kingdom work, and fourth, related to all three, a perseverance through the difficulties. The personal difficulties you might be having, and the difficulties of the church. In Zechariah's day, remember, there was a constant threat of enemies, and the enemies really were the ones that hindered the work on the temple. And if they started building the work, building the temple, it was not like that work was going to end with the temple. Remember, children, after Zerubbabel, there was Ezra and Nehemiah. There was the wall, there were the walls of Jerusalem. Even more work. How, if we start, we're not going to be finished for a long time. We're going to be able to persevere. And then not only the building of it, but the defense of the temple on the walls and the upkeep of it. Think back to that candlestick or that lampstand. What was shown? it wasn't just that the candlestick or lampstand burned for a little while. But the whole point was that it continued, it persevered. There was an enduring flame. How? Because of a continued supply of the Spirit. How can we continue in our work? How can we continue to persevere in holiness when others are attacking us? How can we continue in our marriages, in our families? How can we continue in church work without despairing? As minister, elder, deacon, member, pressing onward in the race set before us. Not by our might. Not by our power. But by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And not by my might. Not by might and not by power refers to human might and human power. But that, of course, does not mean that man doesn't try. Don't twist Scripture that way. That man isn't active and is willing and choosing and doing. Some say this morning, and some have said in the past, it's a Spirit's work, and I'll just wait for the Spirit to work in me before I actually try to do anything. That's folly. That's a twisting of the Word of God. It's the taking of God's promises of His Holy Spirit and abusing them with your sin and laziness. But people of God, it's this way. The Spirit works in us to make us want to will and to do of His good pleasure. He makes us desire it and seek it and serve Him. But as we work, as we see the difficulties and we feel the fatigue, as we come up against the roadblocks, and we can't solve the problems that we want to solve, we can't change the hearts that we want to change, we're reminded of our difficulties through or our weaknesses through our failures, and feel like giving up as the people of Israel did, quitting, running away. Remember, you're not Christ. You can't do it. Anything good that you have ever done or will do is by the Spirit. Let's depend on Him. Let us outrightly, with clear minds, think about that third person of the Trinity we so often forget. Pray for Him. Depend on Him. Worship with Him in mind. This Holy Spirit works. He does. Believe in Him. The Spirit works through the church. The Spirit works in each one of us as individuals. But especially, the Spirit works in us as individuals as we are joined together as a body of believers. As we are united, people of God, not merely in name, not merely in official membership, but as we are united in communion, living communion and fellowship and conversation and life together as a body. This is an extremely important point and aspect of this vision. Picture with me that lampstand, that candlestick, that seven-arm structure. What's true of it? They're not separate lampstands. They're not seven separate ones. But they're joined together, connected. They're welded together. That's the picture. If one of those lamps, think about it, children, if one of those lamps were sawn off, disconnected from the other six, then what would happen to it? Well, it might continue to burn for a little while and glow for a little while yet, but it would not have the constant supply of oil and light. It would have a deficiency and would soon go out. soul. So if God's people as individuals decide to separate themselves from the fellowship of the saints, from communion of the church body, there will be a deficiency of the Spirit's work and a danger of going out. And people of God, you and I need to be connected to the church, to the rest of God's people. We need to be involved with fellow saints. We need to be enjoying that communion. This is something that the elders and the deacons, and as your minister, we're trying to cultivate within this church because it's so necessary. Now you ask, does it have to work this way? Well, the Spirit is able, people of God, to work in individuals disconnected from the body. He is able. He's able to do anything. He's God. That's His identity. Of course He's able. But the point is not whether He's able or not. The point is whether He chooses to. The normal, instrumental way in which He works, it's as you are connected, joined to fellow young people, to fellow members of Jesus Christ in this church especially. Now, if you're too selfish, too independent, too focused on earthly things, bitter against the people of God and the church, and keep yourself from fellowshipping with God's people, you're going to feel it. You're going to feel a lack of the Spirit's work. This is why you and I should come. We should come. We should be here. We should come to special services. We should come to Bible societies. We should come to the activities of the church to be part of the life of the congregation. It's not always going to be fun, young people. I'm sure you can find more fun things with groups outside of church functions. I'm convinced you can find them. But do you want fun? Or do you want the oil of the Spirit? As you're connected, not by Wi-Fi or 4G networks, but by face-to-face communion with one another, the Spirit flows as oil for us to burn in holiness, in worship, in witnessing, in kingdom work, and in perseverance. At times we feel like communion with God's people and activities with God's people and worship with God's people makes life too busy. It makes us tired, we say, when we feel. But it's not abnormal, people of God, actually, for God's people who give themselves to serve one another and to be with fellow saints, that they feel more refreshed by the oil of the Spirit than if they had stayed home and just hung out in front of the TV. There is joy, a delight, as we are connected to the body. Not only does Zechariah's vision point to fellowship, unity with God's people in general, but explicitly it speaks of the necessity of unity with the office bearers, of the church. It does so with those two olive trees that were part of the vision. Remember that unique aspect of the lampstand of Zechariah's vision. Not only was there a bowl, but there were two olive trees which supplied the bowl with the oil to distribute to the seven cups of the lampstand. When Zechariah did not know what these two olive trees stood or represented, the angel explained in verse 14, "These are the two anointed ones." Literally, "These are the two sons of oil that stand by the Lord of the whole earth." The two anointed ones in Zechariah's day were, number one, Zerubbabel. He's mentioned in the text multiple times. Zerubbabel, who was of kingly blood, the leader. He was the elder or the king in Israel back then. And the second, if you look back one chapter, Zechariah 3, was the high priest named Joshua. Zechariah and Joshua were in the offices back then. The kingly and priestly offices in particular. These are first of all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He's the high priest and the King of Kings. He is the one from whom, as we already said, the oil of the Spirit flows into the church. But he uses men like Zerubbabel and Joshua, weak men, as his instruments to pipe, literally, pipe the oil of the Spirit into his people. Elders and deacons, both ruling elders and teaching elders with deacons, perform the work of the office in the New Testament church. People of God, do not separate yourself from them. They care for your soul. They're equipped with the Spirit. They're not perfect. They make mistakes. They're equipped with the Holy Spirit, and they're God's instruments to pipe into his people his spiritual work. Listen to them. Do not oppose them. Do not work against them. Do not gossip against them. Do not avoid them. Do not wait to come to them because you're too embarrassed or suspicious of their help. Work with them. Help them. Respect them. Build a relationship with them. These elders and deacons God uses as real means to pour forth his Spirit into his people so that they may shine. Let us learn not to despise how he works. Let us learn not to despise the Holy Spirit and how he works. The sermon is about the Holy Spirit, and one application is this: go home and meditate on the millions, the innumerable things which the Holy Spirit has done in your life, is doing, and promises to do for you in his church. Just think about him and worship him, thank him, and do not despise him. To despise him is to ignore him and his work. Do not speak thanks to God for him. To imagine that he's not working or he's not doing much, that's to despise him. Verse 10, who hath despised the day of small things? That's the question that comes to Zechariah and Zerubbabel and the people back then, that church. Who hath despised the day of small things? Why does that question come? Because the people were despising the Spirit's work and imagining it to be small. In Zechariah's day, the Spirit's work seemed small, from all outward appearances at least. Zerubbabel was a leader who had led 50,000 from Babylon to Jerusalem. And you might think at first, 50,000, that's a lot. No, not compared to the rest of the Jews that stayed in Babylon. 50,000 was a remnant. A small number. And when they got to Jerusalem and they had this lack of manpower as they engaged in the work, there was small progress or slow progress. And when the foundation was laid, children, you remember the people looked at the foundation and they saw how it was going to be smaller than the temple that Solomon had built a long time ago. And the people not only rejoiced but wept. When the enemies hindered, there was slower progress. When Zechariah wrote his prophecy, many in his day were thinking, this is a small beginning, a small temple, a small kingdom with an insignificant group of people. When the people of Israel compared themselves to Samaria above them, to Persia As the kingdom of man, they were very, very small. But in the midst of what seems small in the eyes of men, God's people are supposed to notice the mighty, powerful Spirit's work. They're supposed to see God's power. Verse 10 continues to explain this. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see. So in rejoicing, they'll see two things. The plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. And then with those seven eyes, they are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth. Two things. The people shall see and rejoice. Number one, in the work in the church that was going on. The plummet that verse 10 talks about, it was a tool used by a builder. Commentators disagree as to whether it was a stone or a plumb line. It doesn't matter. The people could see a tool being used. And the work, though small, was progressing. And the leadership of Zerubbabel. And secondly, they could see by faith. Could see with their physical eyes, but they could see by faith God with His eyes caring for the seven candlesticks, or the seven churches, all the churches. His eyes were open, even though our eyes might be closed in sleep. His eyes were open, caring with special attention about His small people, much more than anyone else in their large kingdoms. There's so many applications. The general application is this: do not look down upon the causes of Christ's kingdom just because they seem small to you. Learn, people of God, not to be discontent. Learn not to be discontent when you compare your church and you compare the Spirit's work in the church with others. Because He does not work as visibly and as quickly as we might want Him to work. But He does work. He is working. Sometimes the church is large, but the church is often a remnant. Comparatively, especially as we approach the end, the last days, people of God, the church isn't supposed to be large. It's going to be small. Oh, in the end, we're going to see an innumerable company, more than the sand and the seashore, but we can't see it right now. While Pentecostal and charismatic churches, with their big worship, with their raising of hands and their claims to a major impact of the Spirit upon the revived lives of God's people, where they're going out and doing big programs, big mission trips, and so on. He doesn't always work in those big ways, people of God. Despise not the small, less entertaining work of the Spirit. This can be seen on the church level. This can be seen in an individual, personal level. Progress in the individual lives of God's people is going to be small. Sanctification is slow. But people of God, look, see, think about the work that is going on. We're a negative people. We like to major on the negatives. But open our eyes, people of God, spiritually speaking now, and see, as the people of Israel did, the work that your elders and your deacons do, the work that your young people do, as they prepare and they learn their catechism lessons, as they work at our Christian school, as your husband grows in holiness, your children obey in a way they haven't before, As they take little steps, as we take little steps in witnessing, not necessarily in a huge, extravagant mission trip, but in the difficult, small ways of talking to the unbeliever next door or at work. The result of which may not be the pews being filled all at once, but the shining of a light in this world of darkness. Be conscious, people of God, of the small, little things in your life and in this church. Listen to him, for he told Elijah, did he not, that he's not in that strong earthquake or that mighty fire, but in the still, small voice of the prophet. Think about his work as he uses the sacraments to impact your faith and nourish it. Think of his work today and working in your heart an increase of desire to be here. Think of his work in fathers and husbands to spend more, just a little bit more, but more time with their families and the care of their children and wife. The day of small things is not really small. It really isn't. It might be less visible because the Spirit is invisible. Small in the eyes of earthly-minded men, but as we look with spiritual eyes, we see the Spirit's work. He is the Lord of hosts, working supernatural works in our hearts, so that more and more the Spirit, like oil, flows and fuels His people to shine and worship and witnessing and kingdom work and perseverance in all this for the glory of His name, not by our might, not by our strength, but by His Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Amen. Let's pray. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, great God, we trust in Thee as a candlestick here in this place. We, Thy church, pray, fuel us, fill us with oil from on high as we unite ourselves together, pipe through fellow members of this church unto us Thy Spirit's work, that He may cause us to be zealous and passionate in all our worship and witnessing, energize unto church work, and persevere in the difficulties of life. We pray this, Father, not so that we might boast to others of ourselves and our own shining, but so that we might bring forth the glory of our risen and ascended Savior. In His name and for His sake, we pray. Amen.